Reportedly, Lou Holtz, the longtime coach of Notre Dame, once said, "Want to be happy for an hour? Eat a steak. Want to be happy for a day? Play golf. Want to be happy for a week? Go on a cruise. Want to be happy for a lifetime? Put your faith in Jesus Christ." Now, of course, we have to be careful these days, don't we, about quotes that are attributed to well-known people. That's why I always try to remember the wise counsel of Abraham Lincoln, who has reportedly said, "Don't believe everything you read on the internet just because there's a picture with a quote next to it." I think he said that right after the Gettysburg Address. But anyway, back to what Lou Holtz reportedly said. Those words aren't just cornbread advice. Friends, that's a biblical principle. To avoid the temptation of immediate gratification and instead make choices after considering the long-term results. One of the key examples of that in Scripture is Jacob's brother Esau. His story is summarized in the book of Hebrews like this, that there be no immoral or godless person. You wouldn't want your name at the end of that sentence, would you? That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. In other words, he gave up his place in the covenant plan of God just to satisfy his hunger. That's about as immediate gratification as it gets, isn't it? In fact, if you know your Bible, you may remember his exact words. He came in and his brother had been making some stew. And so Esau said, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff." That was the kind of stew it was. For I'm famished," he said. And then Jacob, his conniving brother, responded, "Well, first sell me your birthright." And here's what Esau said about that. He said, "Behold, I'm about to die." Doesn't that sound like a man right there? "I haven't eaten for like 3 or 4. I'm about to die. So of what use then is this birthright to me?" You see how powerful and deceptive the temptation of immediate gratification can be? I'm about to die, so what use is my place in the plan and purpose of the eternal God of heaven and earth? Now, can you think about decisions that you faced this week or this past month where that's what it came down to? A choice between immediate gratification or developing a lifestyle of patience and self-control and faithfulness and endurance. Can you think about choices you had to make like that? No doubt you did, whether we're talking about finances or relationships or eating and exercise or anger and lust or entertainment, dozens of other topics that we could mention this morning. We've all learned this, that giving into immediate gratification, that rarely takes you to a good place. Now, here's another very important piece of this puzzle. One of the tools that God uses to help us in this matter, and the end of this sentence might surprise you, but it's very, very important for what we're going to talk about this morning. One of the tools that God uses to help us in this matter is His fatherly discipline. Do you have a place in your life for the role of God's fatherly discipline? If not, I hope you're going to about 30 minutes from now. Here's the way the writer of Hebrews says that. He said, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful." There's the understatement of the day, right? It's like, yep, I'll agree with that part. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." You know, that's a really good way to look at every choice we have to make. What's going to happen afterwards? With that in mind, let me invite you to open your Bible this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, that's on page 176 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you if you need one of those this morning. So Hebrews chapter 12, or page 176 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. We're talking this morning about our Father's loving discipline. Can you put all of those words in the same phrase in your heart? Our Father's loving discipline. It's part of our emphasis all month long on stewardship of challenging times. Now, as you know, every November around here, we focus on stewardship. So what is stewardship? Well, stewardship is God-given responsibility with accountability. And if there's any person who's been in this church longer than 12 months, right now they could stand at their feet, and before they might even be able to remember their own name, they could tell you the four factors of stewardship by memory. And here's what they are. God owns everything. You own nothing. God entrusts you with everything you have. You can either increase or diminish what God has given. He wants you to increase it, and God can call you into account at any time, and it may be today. And so this year, just because of everything that was happening in culture, everything that's been happening in many people's individual lives, happening in our world, we thought it might be timely and appropriate to focus on the stewardship of trials, the stewardship of hard times. And you might say, oh, wow, no wonder it's been such a depressing month. Well, no, not from the perspective of all that's bad, but instead with an emphasis on how God can empower us to handle such difficulties well. Do you believe that? That's one of the ways that we can steward challenges well, if you really believe that God can empower you to handle them. So this year, stewardship of challenging times. Now, in addition to the messages that we've been hearing this month, we've also enjoyed these testimonies. Didn't you enjoy hearing from Dale and Gail McGinty? A great example of people who had gone through significant grief. God allowed them to process it well so that they could then become leaders of our grief share ministry. And they're helping dozens and dozens of others. That's exactly what 2 Corinthians 1 says. God comforts us in our time of affliction so that we might comfort others. That's what a steward does. God entrusted you with something, and now you build on it. So 2 Corinthians 1, God comforts us so that we might be able to comfort others with the same comfort by which we were comforted by God. And that's what Dale and Gail were talking about. So it's not just a principle in the Bible. There you have it in real life, living technicolor in the lives of a couple of our members of our church. And that's one of the beauties, by the way, of being part of a church family. You end up having dozens and dozens, if not hundreds and hundreds of friends who all have a story of how God has been working in their heart. And the more you get to know people, the more you learn all sorts of combined wisdom about the grace of God. That's why we have those testimonies. Now, Stewardship Month is going to be culminating tonight at our annual stewardship celebration. And I'm really hoping you're planning to come. And if you say, you know what, I forgot to get a ticket. Well, A, the tickets are free, and B, you can still get one. And so touch base with one of your service pastors, and they'll be more than happy to explain exactly how you can come. But listen, I really want you to come. And our church's heart is, before we go off to Grandma's house and do whatever we're going to do this Thursday, if that's where you're going, or whatever you're going to do. In other words, whatever you're going to do individually, we think as a church family, we need to come together and express our thanksgiving to God. And I realize you might say, well, I'm not even a member yet. It doesn't matter. And I want you to know this. We're one church at three locations, and it is very important to our church family that a lot of men and women from the North End are here tonight. And so we rotate the location around. This year it's at Faith East, but I really hope a lot of people from the North End. Let me tell you why that's true. You know, this country is divided in so many ways. Is that the understatement of the day? This country is divided racially. This country is divided economically. This country is divided in so many different ways. Do you think the church can and should have an impact on that? We can and should be an example of how in Christ we love one another, regardless of our differences. In fact, we value people who are different than us. And that's part of the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ. It can be an example of great diversity of people who are in different economic situations, but who love each other in Christ. Of different nationalities, but who love each other in Christ. Of different life backgrounds, different ages, different all sorts of things. But God makes us one in Christ. So even tonight, when we come together to celebrate and to worship and then to just enjoy food together, that's a picture to a divided world of the unity that God can give the people of God. And so it's important to us that you're there too. And even if you say, that's going to be a stretch for me, let the Holy Spirit of God help you stretch a little bit. What do you say? Could I get a mm-hmm on that? All right, all right, all right. And when it's all over, we've never done this before. This is historic, historic. In the 57 years of Faith Church, we've never actually had the church family vote on the post-stewardship celebration snackage. And so DNR came up with like 14 different options, and then people voted. We learned one thing in the last couple of weeks about the members of Faith Church. You like your bacon. Okay, we got that. It's like bacon this and bacon that and bacon, bacon, bacon. So, frankly, a lot of pigs have given their lives for the stewardship celebration tonight. Praise God he made bacon, huh? There is evidence of the goodness of our God. See, we were singing about it a minute ago. I just proved it. Bacon. Enough said, enough said. So anyway, I hope you're going to be there because our theme tonight is Portraits of Perseverance. And you're going to hear a lot of stories tonight. Of how, and this is why we want to give thanks to God, because look at the way, during an incredibly challenging year, God helped so many of our brothers and our sisters develop that very matter of perseverance. So now they have more of the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Peaceful fruit of righteousness. How is that even possible? Now look at Hebrews chapter 12. This is a really important passage of Scripture. So I want to encourage you to pay careful attention and ask the Holy Spirit right now to guide you and teach you and help us to understand what this passage of Scripture is saying. I'm in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 4. You've not resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. And you've forgotten. Here's where you don't want to be. You've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, and don't faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Do you believe that? And he scourges every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father did not discipline? If you are without discipline, of which you've all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, I hope you did, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. He disciplines us for our good. Now listen to this. Why? So that we may share his holiness. Then the verse we mentioned a moment ago, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, here's what you do. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now listen to this. Pursue peace with all men. You say, what's that got to do with it? Much of God's discipline comes in the form of disappointment with people. That's why. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, if you say, you know what, I don't like any of these verses, and I'm not planning on doing any of them. Well, okay, thank you for your honesty. Now, let me be honest back. Let me show you where that trail leads. Verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. You don't want to be there, do you? That no root of bitterness, so you either respond to God's discipline properly or you will become a bitter individual. That no root of bitterness, you say, what's wrong with me being bitter? Well, just watch. It springs up and it causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance. There's a haunting phrase in the Bible. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. We're talking this morning about our Father's loving discipline. And what I'd like us to do now is study these verses and look for three necessary responses to challenging times. Aren't you glad that God's Word is sufficient? And so it gives us principles to help us know how to handle trials well. First of all, remember God's exhortation about discipline. These people, according to the writer, had forgotten it. So let's remind ourselves of God's exhortation about discipline. Now, and what I'm about to say is very, very important for understanding this passage and everything else that we're going to say this morning. One of the challenges is that the way the Bible uses the word discipline is different than the way we often use the word discipline. Because when we talk about discipline in our culture, we often think of punitive discipline. In other words, a person did something wrong, and therefore they have to face the consequences. Well, the way the Bible uses it includes that, but it's much broader than that. So when this passage is talking about God's loving discipline, perhaps a word that would fit our English language better is the word training. So when you hear me talk about discipline this morning, I'm not talking about, well, you did something wrong and now you're being corrected. That's not it. It might be that, but it's also much broader than that. God's training you. Everything the Lord brings into our lives, including the difficulties of living in a sin-cursed world that can help conform us and mold us into the image of Christ. Now, I hope you saw this as I was reading the text, an emphasis on developing endurance. You might say, well, then why would God provide that training? Why doesn't he just let me eat ice cream every day? Why would he provide discipline, training? It's to help you develop endurance. And you see that. It's amazing. It's all the way through this passage of Scripture. So let us run with what? With endurance. And then speaking about Jesus, the joy set before him, he did what? He endured the cross. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners. Don't grow weary and lose heart, we're told. Don't faint when you're reproved by him. It's for discipline. You see that verse after verse after verse. It's for discipline that you endure. He disciplines us so that we may share his holiness. We've been trained by it, and afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Don't let your limb, which is lame, be put out of joint. Then Esau, he didn't endure. In fact, he didn't even endure past lunch, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. And then even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. He didn't endure. In fact, you might want to ask, why would God talk to us about this and talk to us about this and talk to us about this? Maybe it's to help us ask a question on a rainy November morning like this. How are you doing at the matter of developing endurance? It's a word that means a steady determination to keep going. And I would just ask you this morning, is that the way you live? Is that the path that you're on? Now, a couple of observations from the verses that I read. Thankfully, we don't have to go first. And I didn't read verses 1 through 3, but those are the verses that talk about this great cloud of witnesses. The men and women highlighted in chapter 11, which is commonly called the Faith Hall of Fame. Those are real-life examples of men and women whom God empowered to endure. Remember this, too. All of this ultimately points to whom? To our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter. So when I talk this morning and when the Bible talks about developing endurance, it's not like, humanly speaking, we have to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. No, we're just talking about following and seeking the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, how do we get there? How do we get to the point of endurance? And this passage says we have to choose to remember God's exhortation about discipline. Here's another way of thinking about that. Yet you have to choose to think biblically about the challenges that we're facing. In fact, let's just stop right there for a minute. I would encourage you to think about one or more of the challenges you're currently facing. Do you have any? And by the way, if there's anybody here who would say, you know, I don't have any at all, fine, I'll give you some of mine. Right, we all have them. So I'm asking you to think about some of the challenges that you're facing right now. And then think about this. What would the world say about how you ought to handle that challenge? And my guess is it has something to do with immediate gratification. Or what would your own flesh say about how to handle that challenge? And my guess is that apart from Christ and His Word, you might be tempted to follow some path of immediate gratification. And then we've got God's exhortation in His Word. See, what would it look like to view that challenge that we're facing through the lens of the inspired Word of God? Well, here's the answer to that. Don't diminish its potential value. You've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. So let's say, for example, you're having trouble with a friend. So that person disappointed you in some way, or maybe a family member. That person disappointed you in some way. What's the immediate gratification approach to that? Well, to blow up. Or to cut that person off. Just go find another friend. And all of that might feel really good temporarily, because immediate gratification usually gives you a burst of pleasure. And you realize for some people, that's their entire life story. Short-term friendships that get discarded as soon as there's some sort of a problem. What's wrong with that? Well, a lot, including the fact, don't miss this, that it fails to see the value of relationship problems. Can you use all those words in the same sentence? It fails to see the value of relationship problems as part of God's fatherly discipline in your life. You say, wait a minute, are you telling me that God has allowed my friends to have the weaknesses that they have in part to train me? That's exactly what I'm telling you. You say, wait a minute, are you telling me that my spouse's imperfections have been provided to me by God in order to help train me? That is exactly what I'm telling you this morning. Don't regard challenges like that lightly, because here's why I say, then where's the training value? Here's the answer. If you learn, instead of cutting them off or blowing up or running away, if you learn to stay in there and communicate and solve problems biblically, what is developing in your heart and life? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Here's another facet of God's exhortation. If we're going to think biblically about the difficulties that we face, don't quit. Don't quit. My son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by Him. Sociologists are telling us that this year is the year of the grand resignation. It's amazing how many people are quitting their jobs. In fact, last month, 3% of the American workforce quit their jobs in 1 month. Now, I'm not saying that it's sinful to quit your job. I'm not saying it's ever wrong to go somewhere else. That's not the point that I'm making. But I'm just going to say this to you. If you quit whatever you're doing whenever it gets hard, you're often going to miss out on some great growing opportunities. In fact, some of the older people who are here, you were probably raised in a home where if you joined a sports team, what's the rest of that sentence? You stayed on that team to the end of the season. And it didn't matter if you liked the coach. It didn't matter if you were getting all the playing time you thought you deserved. And why did your mom or dad insist that if you join a sports team, you're not quitting? Why? Because they believed that the disappointments that came with that pursuit were part of the equation. We just weren't allowed to quit. I'll tell you, for me, here's what my daddy said. I bought you a pair of shoes for that sport. You're not quitting until there's a hole in the bottom of those shoes, and that's the end of this story. That's just the kind of home I was brought up in. I don't know if this is true or not, but I read recently that the average marriage in the United States now lasts 8 years. Now, that's not a slam on anybody here who might be divorced. And I actually believe that the Bible has biblical grounds for divorce. I'm not suggesting otherwise. But I am going to say this. There are trends in our entitlement culture where everybody wants to label everybody else's responsibility as being the heavy part of the matter. And that's a justification for heading for the exits. They didn't give me all the appreciation I deserve. They didn't butter my toast correctly. They weren't as blah, 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 blah. It's amazing how quickly people want to quit, even the marriage vows that they made supposedly before God and man. You remember how it goes, right? For better or... See, we forgot the for worse part, didn't we? In fact, I'm convinced some people don't even believe it. For richer or... Right? For poorer. In health or in sickness. And how long? Yeah, till death do us part. And if you're single here and you're not planning on keeping your promise, if things get hard, then don't get married. Don't make the promises unless you're really planning with the help of God to keep your promises. Don't quit. Now, I've had the occasion many times over the years to encourage pastors, don't quit. It's amazing, by the way, during the pandemic, how many pastors have quit? How many people are arguing about masks? So what? Don't quit. Now they're arguing about vaccines. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. In fact, you realize for pastors, the Bible says there always have to be problems in churches. Did you know that? That's exactly, 1 Corinthians 11:19. There must always be divisions among you. There's some great news. You're going to have problems in the church house every day. In fact, I remember one time talking to a pastor and he was whining about how hard it was, seriously. And I remember looking, I'm yelling in the phone, don't quit! Don't quit! In fact, anybody who walked by my office just thought I was crazy. Don't quit! Don't. Why is this phone trying to quit? It was the pastor on the other end of the phone trying to quit. And here's why I wanted him to not quit at that particular situation. I was convinced if he would have stayed in there and that and worked through that problem biblically, there was growth for him, training. There was growth for his church family that he was going to not experience unless he worked through that process. See, for some pastors, they go through a church about every 5 years. So they go to the church, everybody loves them, the honeymoon phase, and then things get a little hard, so they quit. And then everything's reset. And so everybody loves them, blah, 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 the honeymoon phase, and things get hard, and they quit, and they quit, and they quit. So now they've gone through 40 years of pastoral ministry. They've had 8 different churches for 5-year stints at a time. I ask you this, has that person had 40 years of pastoral experience? The answer is no. That person has had 5 years of pastoral experience 8 times over. And I'm going to tell you, there is a very, very big difference in those two things. And what I'm suggesting is, at the very moment when there could have been training, at the very moment when there could have been additional growth for everybody, all of that was lost, all of that was reset, because they forgot the exhortation about discipline in the Word of God. Then the writer adds this, believe discipline is a sign of our sonship. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Everybody here who's raised kids knows that, right? Sometimes the most loving thing you can do for your children is what? Discipline them. And by the way, that doesn't just mean spank them, or it doesn't not mean punish them in some way. Sometimes it means just train them. Right? It means put them in a situation where they're given responsibilities that are hard, that are going to start building character. If you've got a child who's 3 years old or older, you shouldn't be taking out the trash. They should. Training. And it's not because you're too lazy to do it. It's because it's good for them to learn how to do it. And maybe 3 years old, I might be exaggerating a little bit, but not much, right? I mean, you can hold a pamper with one hand and drag the bag with the other. I mean, sure. But right? And isn't it true? An unloving parent is the one who doesn't discipline. And by the way, I know how hard it is. I know how hard it is, because what's the immediate gratification? When your kid is driving you crazy, what's the immediate gratification? Give him something to shut him up. In fact, I was over at Faith East a couple weeks ago on a Saturday morning, just finished up a run with some of my friends, and there was a little guy, he's probably 2-3 years old, and his poor mom, he was giving his mama a fit right there in the parking lot. So loud, and he had perfected the decibel of and tone of fussing that it was hyper-irritating. I mean, even the sound of his voice, I'm several car lengths away, and I can hear it, and it's just driving me crazy. And I'm thinking, what can I give this kid, do I have any candy? Would he want to drive my Jeep? I mean, what can I, just make it stop, make this noise stop. Well, that's immediate gratification, isn't it? And that would be a very unloving thing for a parent just to do, to give in to whatever that child wanted at the time. Loving parents discipline their kids. Do you believe that? If you do, and you do, right? And it would be great if we had a little bit more of that in this world. Well, then a loving, holy, heavenly Father disciplines his. And if we believe the first part, we ought to believe the second part. Is that true? Then we have this crucial verse which reminds us, pursue discipline's goal. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You know, I realize you may be relatively new to studying the Bible. Who was the book of Hebrews originally written to? It was written to a group of Jewish people. I mean, obviously, if it's Hebrews, Jewish people. And some of them had left the temple and become followers of Christ and became part of the church. Others had not truly been saved, but they just went along. But now the newness is wearing off, and their families are criticizing them or sometimes separating from them because they've become Christians or associated with the church. There's persecution that is starting to come from their culture. What I'm saying is the newness is wearing off. And so some of them are thinking about abandoning the church and abandoning their relationship with Jesus Christ. You have anything in your life that fits under that heading? You know, the newness of this is wearing off. It's not as fun as it used to be. It's not as exciting as it used to be. See, what would be different if you focused more on the long-term result? Afterward, if I stay at this, if I continue to be a godly person, even though it's hard, the peaceful fruit of righteousness, do I really value that process so much that I'm willing to refuse to quit? Now, to help us in this endeavor, the next verses give us steps. And this is one of the things I love about the Bible. It doesn't just tell us what we're supposed to be like, but it gives us very specific, concrete steps about how to get there. So what are the steps? Well, often we have to strengthen the weaknesses that the discipline revealed. Right? Therefore, and that's an important word, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. So as you're going through a time of discipline in your life, sure, your knees, some things are going to start hurting. It's just like working out. You work out hard enough, you're going to find the part of your body that is weak. The same is true when it comes to a trial. You're going to say, my hands are weak in this particular way. So what do? Quit? No, you figure out a way to strengthen that. So let's say for you, whenever you face a difficult time, you start giving in to worry. Well, what does it mean to strengthen your hands? Go find a book based on biblical principles of how to overcome worry. Or find some people in your life who can come alongside you and help you not worry. So don't quit, don't abandon, and don't give in to worry. Say, hey, right now my hands are weak, strengthen them. My knees are feeble, strengthen them. And then straighten your path. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You might say, I'll tell you what happens to me. Whenever pressure starts coming in my life, I start complaining. And it's amazing how much I can complain about on a given day. Well, what was it that revealed that tendency to complain? God's discipline. God, he's revealing something that needs to be straightened out in your life. And for some people hearing this message today, you might say, you know what? One of the reasons I complain so much is because I've surrounded myself with complainers. So I turn on my news every morning and it's filled with complainers. And then I surround myself with a bunch of people who like to sit around and complain. No wonder I'm such a complainer. Well, what does the Word of God say? Move to another country. Oh, I wouldn't complain if I lived in Switzerland. Yeah, you'd complain about that chocolate. You would complain. It's not a matter of the circumstances. The circumstances are revealing what's already in your heart. And so what does it mean to straighten your path? You might have to say, you know what, I'm going to have to dial back on that cable news, whichever it is, because I don't know that I need to surround myself with complainers. Or I'm going to have to limit the number of people that I talk to who are just nothing but feeding into my complaint. Or I might have to give some people around my life who actually believe in Thanksgiving. who actually believe I have some reasons to be thankful. I may need to spend more time in my Bible reading the Psalms of Thanksgiving and less time just something else grumping about. Straighten your path and straighten your path and straighten your path. Then pursue peace with others. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. You know, one of the reasons we have to celebrate, even tonight, is the great unity that God has given our church family even during this pandemic. And the great unity that God has given our church family, even though there's a variety of political views among us. And the great unity God has given us, even though not everybody sees the vaccine exactly the same way, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And there's a delightful people, or delightful number of people in our church family who the last couple of years, especially while we have been experiencing the disciplining hand of God, they've done what these verses are teaching. And so they become closer to the Lord during this time of discipline instead of the other way around. And they've grown in their love for their brothers and sisters, even if their brother or sister voted differently than they did, or thought differently about masks than they did, or thought differently about the vaccine than they did, and on and on and on. See, I'm going to tell you, for the most part, you realize a lot of churches have blown up in the last couple of years. It's sad. It's shocking. Well, what has God given us? There's a sense in which God has given us greater unity than ever before. And I can't tell you, as a pastor, I am very, very thankful for that. You know what that looks like? It's the peaceful fruit of righteousness as a result of men and women handling discipline well. And that's why I think, again, before we go over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house on Thursday, we need to spend time tonight corporately thanking our God who has made all of that proper response to bitterness worth it. Now, what's at stake here? If you say, you know, I don't really like these verses and I have no intention of following them. Okay, I need to pastor you a little bit, because the last few verses in this section of Scripture, it ought to get our attention. And we could say it like this: embrace God's grace, which makes such endurance possible. Because the writer says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. And this is where the gospel comes into this particular conversation. And I tried to say this at the beginning. A Christian's endurance is not secured by just pulling ourselves up by our own spiritual bootstraps. We need grace in order to handle discipline well. We need God's grace. It's crying out to our crucified and risen Savior for strength and enablement that only He can give. In fact, you may think of a person in the New Testament who's a great example of when he was facing the disciplined hand of the Lord, he cried out for God's grace. He did not come short of the grace of God. You know who I'm talking about? I'm thinking about the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh. You remember this? Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. In other words, Paul knew that he was receiving words that were inspired of God. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. By the way, that may be one of the reasons God is allowing a period of discipline in your life, to tamper down your pride. Could we all say, I could use a little bit of that, thank you very much. Could I get a mm-hmm on that? If you're saying, I'm too proud to say that, oh, this is going to be a bad day for you. And for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. We don't even know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. But what did he do as a result of that? Here's the answer. Cried out for the grace of God. See, don't come short of the grace of God. I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Can you say this? Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses, whatever way God wants to discipline me, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. I'm glad my spouse isn't perfect. Can you say that? I'm glad my friends aren't perfect. I'm glad my job's not perfect. I'm glad this earth is not perfect. I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He did not come short of the grace of God. Here's the principle. When we steward challenging times well, we have the potential to receive God's grace and learn about God's grace in entirely new ways. That's the point. Now, can I stop right now and just talk to anybody here who may not yet know Christ as Savior and Lord? And if you're not a Christian yet, I want you to know that we're really glad that you're here. But do you realize that could be the way that you're especially falling short of God's grace? And if you don't know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, I would invite you to admit your need and place your faith and trust in Christ and Savior and Lord while you have the opportunity to do so. And God may be allowing a difficulty in your life in order to bring you to the end of yourself where you would want to make that decision. And if you're not sure how to do it, I would encourage you to talk to one of your service pastors, talk to me. Our phone numbers are on the bulletin. So Pastor Pena, Pastor Rod, Pastor David, we're here to serve you if we possibly can, because salvation is by grace. Don't come short of the grace of God. Now back to the main point. If you say, listen, I don't think I'm going to respond to these verses the way God is teaching me, well, here's what's going to happen. You'll become a bitter person. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it many are defiled. Did you see what the Bible teaches us about bitterness? It starts just like a little root. Are you responding to any of the difficulties in your life, God's heavenly discipline in your life, by becoming bitter? Do you have any bitterness in your heart? And what Scripture says, deal with it right away. The book of Proverbs says, the heart knows its own bitterness. Because if you don't deal with bitterness at that level, what's going to happen? It springs up. It grows like a plant. Isn't it amazing in a garden? If somebody's not weeding that thing regularly, you turn around and bam, there's a huge weed. Right? It springs up, and then what does it do? It causes trouble. It causes trouble, and then what does it do? It defiles many. Do you know why some kids are so bitter? It's because they're living in homes with moms or dads that are bitter. It's sprung up. It's caused trouble, and it has defiled many. Now, what about the person who would say, well, but it's not my fault? I want to say one more thing about this before I'm done. Bitterness will make a liar out of you every time. You say, why would you say that? It's because who's the poster boy for bitterness in the Bible? He's our man Esau, right? And you saw earlier, did Esau sell his birthright to his brother, or did his brother steal it? And the answer is Esau sold it. Remember, I'm famished, I'm about to die. What good is my... So he clearly sold his birthright. Yet when you go back to the book of Genesis later when he was talking about that experience to his daddy, what did he say about his brother? Look at the end of that verse. He took away my birthright. He's lying. And here's what I'm saying. When you become bitter, here's what happens. You start telling that story over and over and over in your mind. And every time you tell that story about what that other person did wrong, every time you tell that story in your mind, they look a little worse and you look a little better. They look a little worse and you look a little better. Or if you're working the phone, telling what that other person did, every time you tell that story, that other person is going to look a little worse and you're going to look a little better. Hear me. I've been a pastor a long time. When I started, my hair was jet black. I've been involved in the lives of a lot of people. Bitterness will make a liar out of you every time. If you don't respond to God's discipline well, it will produce bitterness in your heart and life. And how'd that work out for our man Esau? He actually got to the place where, did you hear it? He desired to inherit the blessing, but he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. And I would just say to all of us this morning, if The way you have been responding to some aspect of God's fatherly discipline has not been pleasing to him, what would God want you to do? He would want you to repent. He would want you to acknowledge that before God and before people, before it turns into bitterness. And if you would say, boy, it's way too late for that, Pastor Byers. I have been a bitter person. Well, what would God want you to do about that? He'd want you to repent of that. And there may be some people who hear this message today, and what they need to do between now and the stewardship celebration tonight is to ask his forgiveness for becoming a bitter person about a particular situation in your life. And if other people know about it, it may be a matter of asking that person, if you've been a bitter spouse, man, that'll wreck a marriage. You need to ask your honey's forgiveness for that. If you're a young person and you're a bitter young person in your house, oh my, why not ask your parents' forgiveness for that? If you're a bitter parent, why not ask your child's forgiveness for that? And let's do exactly what this passage has called us to do. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Aren't you glad he's both of those things? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and you won't lose heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for people who, even on a rainy fall morning, want to hear your word and have been trained by it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond to your loving discipline well, so that we can develop in our hearts and lives, and you can develop it in us, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.